So beginning at verse 7. So, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion, during the time of testing in the desert, where your fathers tested and tried me, and for 40 years saw what I did. That is why I was angry with that generation, and I said, their hearts are always going astray, and they have not known my ways. So I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. See to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We have come to share in Christ if we hold firmly till the end the confidence we had at first. As has just been said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion. Who were they who heard and rebelled? Were they not all those Moses led out of Egypt? And with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the desert? And to whom did God swear that they would never enter his rest, if not to those who disobeyed? So we see that they were not able to enter because of their unbelief. Therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. For we also have had the gospel preached to us, just as they did. But the message they heard was of no value to them, because those who heard did not combine it with faith. We now continue the reading at verse 11 of chapter 4. Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest, so that no one will fall by following their example of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Good morning, everyone. Oh, feels even more exposed up here. If it's helpful, which it probably will be, please keep your Bible open at that passage, which is page 1202. That will be helpful as we go along. Let's pray together. Lord, your word is living and active. We thank you that it continues to speak into our lives today. And we pray that we will allow your word to do its work in our lives this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, in my mind, bank holidays are a gift from God. And in May, we have three of these gifts. For many of us, it means the working week is shorter. Sunday night feels so different when there is a bank holiday Monday the next day, and it's a chance to rest. Although it may be that you cram so much into that extra day that you end up feeling exhausted rather than refreshed and go back to work for a rest. I know that's what some of us do. Part of the purpose of bank holidays when they were officially recognised in 1871 was as an opportunity to relax and celebrate and rest. We need time to rest. One suggestion is that in order to really care for ourselves, we should have 10 hours of rest a day, away from all the tasks we have to do, whether that's paid or other roles. When I say 10 hours, that's 8 hours of sleep and 2 hours of another kind of rest, which could be exercise, sharing a meal, being with those you love, reading or gardening, the things that just restore you. Like me, you probably have no idea where those extra 2 hours will come from. It's also estimated that 1 in 5 adults in the UK, up to the age of 64, aren't getting enough sleep, and that this impacts on physical and mental health. Rest is important, and bank holidays are fab. Today, we're continuing our series in the book of Hebrews, and rest is there in our passage today. If you've been here over the past 2 weeks, you've probably realized that this is quite a challenging book to get your head around. Maybe you think, oh, crumbs, it's quite dense. If it helps, there are 2 basic messages in Hebrews that are there throughout the book. The first is, Jesus is number one. He is supreme above every other authority. He is God's full and final word. All that he has done in his death and resurrection is enough. No more is needed. We trust in Jesus. Secondly, Christians, hang on in there. Keep going. No turning back. These Jewish Christians were in danger of turning their back on their faith in their suffering and persecution. Hold on is the message of Hebrews. So there you are. That's it summed up. So when you get all bogged down, come back to those 2 things. Jesus is number one. Christians, hang on in there. But just so you know the direction of travel today, we're going to think about 3 things. We're going to think about the importance of God's warning that we find in this passage. We're going to think about the power of God's word. And then we're going to just think about God's word in action, which is a bit of my story. So let's look at the warning first in this passage. The background is that in the Old Testament, God speaks about rest for his people. He promises the Israelites he would take them into the promised land of Canaan. You may know that under Moses' leadership, the people of Israel have fled from Egypt, where they were slaves. They head towards the promised land of Canaan, a land that was to be a place of rest. Most of them fail to enter it because of their hard-heartedness and their unbelief and their lack of trust in God. The writer of Hebrews quotes from Psalm 95. As Will said at the beginning, this is a psalm that's got this great call to worship. Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. But then the mood changes halfway through with this warning, and it's one that the writer wants the Hebrew Christians to listen to. For here in this psalm, God is warning the reader not to make the same mistake as that generation that wandered in the wilderness, never actually making it to the promised land of rest. They had hardened their hearts. And we see in verse 16 onwards that although they had heard God's voice, they rebelled. They had unbelieving and sinful hearts. They disobeyed God's call to enter the promised land. And so they died in the desert. It's a sober warning to us that having great spiritual privileges doesn't guarantee a true saving faith. Think of all that the Israelites had seen. They'd seen God work miracles while they were in Egypt. They had seen the Red Sea part so they could walk through. They'd had food and water provided miraculously in the desert, and they knew God's presence day and night. And yet, when it came to the crunch, they still didn't believe. Your Christian heritage may be great. After all, you live in Britain with its roots as a Christian country. We have a new king who has promised to defend the Christian faith. You may have been baptized. You may have grown up in a Christian family. You may be related to a bishop. You may have seen God at work in many ways. Yet here is this warning to us. Make sure your heart does not become hard. Do not turn from the living God. Do not assume that making a good start guarantees a good finish. Verses 7 and beginning of 8 in chapter 3 say, "Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts." It's an important warning, and it's repeated 3 times in this passage. We are all at different stages in our walk with God. Perhaps you haven't yet really signed up to follow Jesus. Perhaps you've made a genuine start, but you struggle. Perhaps you're one of those people Will mentioned 2 weeks ago in that great list he put together. You are distracted, disappointed, disillusioned, doubting, and drifting. And as we know, Will will love that list because they all begin with the letter D. Notice what is happening in your heart and do not turn away from the living God. The good news is in verse 1 of chapter 4. The promise of entering God's rest still stands. The rest offered to the Israelites and the Hebrews is also open to us. The ultimate rest God had in mind wasn't a plot of land. That was just a picture of God's real goal for his people, which is that by receiving the good news of Jesus, we would enter into rest both for now and eternity. The passage is forward-looking. Our ultimate rest is still to come. And as God rested on the seventh day from all his work of creation, chapter 4 tells us, so our labors will finally come to an end and we will join with God in eternal rest. Verses 12 to 14 of chapter 3 show us something of how we enter that rest. We need faith. Take care, brothers and sisters, see to it that none of you has an unbelieving heart. It means doing more than going through the motions as a Christian. Ultimately, we're not saved by attending church or praying daily or doing lots of good things, as great as all that is. We are saved by holding on to what or who saves us, our trust and confidence in Jesus alone. It's about having hearts that are soft towards God, following his ways, making sure that what happens in our lives draws us closer to him, even when we don't understand what he's doing. And that's where we often need each other. Verse 13 says, encourage one another daily to keep following Jesus so that your hearts stay warm towards God and so you are not led into thinking that sin might be okay. We should have a healthy fear of turning away from the living God, of failing to enter his rest, of being found to have fallen short of it, as 4 verse 1 says. There is a sober warning about not ending up like the Israelites. Our modern world needs this message. People don't think about spiritual things. They brush off the need to think about eternity, but that's the warning in this passage for us too, an important warning from God to think about these things. Because there is an emphasis on the word today. Today, if you hear his voice, encourage one another while it is called today. It's about here and now. There is no time like the present. And 2 Corinthians 6 puts it this way, now is the time of God's favor. Today is the day of salvation. Don't delay. Chapter 4, verse 11 says, let us, and the writer includes himself in that, let us make every effort to enter that rest. We are warned to obey God, to listen to him. And the way we do that is through his word. So the importance of God's warning points us to our second point, the power of God's word. Verse 11 suggests God's word will keep us from falling. Look at the qualities of God's word. The word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Now, for the writer, God's word would have included the Old Testament, and it would have included the message that Jesus had himself announced. And so for us, that includes the whole scriptures as we have it now. God's word is living. It reveals a living person. It's empowered by the Holy Spirit so that when we get into God's word, we meet with God, we learn from him. Whenever God's word is spoken, read, or heard, God himself is there. God himself is here this morning. It's not that the physical paper or the binding is divine. A Bible is a physical object, but when God's word takes root in our hearts, God is there meeting his people through the power of the Holy Spirit. It's not like any other book. You may enjoy reading biographies, but you will never meet that person in person through that book. God's word is like no other book. Its author is not dead, and through its pages, you will meet God. We often say that the Bible is true for factual reasons. It's history, or the fact that the manuscripts are so reliable. But we can also believe it's true for personal reasons, because it contains the voice of someone we know and trust. You might hear people say, "I like Jesus, but not the Bible." And they base their faith on their personal experience and not the authority of God's word. Yet it is living. God shows himself through his word. We cannot take it lightly. We have a vision document that says that we seek to be a church where the Bible is central to what we believe about God and how we live for him. God's word is living and it's active, and that's got the notion of sort of energy about it. God's word says things and does things. It changes, it challenges, it encourages, it puts us straight. It reminds us of what's right and wrong. It gives us light and wisdom. There is nothing about our lives not reflected in its pages. It helps us with life's problems and equips us with all that we need to lead our lives. I took a break from writing this sermon on Friday to go to the optician. I hadn't seen that particular optician before, and she took some basic details. She asked me what I did for a living. As often happens when I say I'm a vicar, there's a sort of strange pause as people digest it. She then asked me if I was on any medication. I said no. And then she said, "I expect just the word of God." I was slightly surprised and said, "That's right," in as convincing a voice as I could manage. The word of God as medicine, that's a great picture. There is a massive market for self-help books in our culture, and words galore on social media about how to improve your life. And they might give some helpful insights, but none of them get to the heart of the problem, which is the problem of the heart. Whereas God's word is sharp, it gets right down into our very souls and beings and pierces the hardest substance on the planet, the human heart, its thoughts and its attitudes. God's word is not just a way to get to know God, but also yourself. You see your motives and your character and who you really are. And so you have the opportunity to deal with what his word reveals in your heart, all that would trip you up. God's word does heart surgery to keep you close to him and help you to grow more like Jesus. The longer I go on in the Christian life, the more I realize the depth of my need of God's word and work in my life. He, of course, is not surprised by any of it. Nothing is hidden from his sight. The writer of Hebrews believed that God was speaking once more through his word, and specifically through Psalm 95. The reading began with, "As the Holy Spirit says." There was something specific to say to those Hebrew Christians. The living God continues to address his people through his living word, to expose sin and warn us about our hard hearts. The Holy Spirit, who inspired the biblical writings, continues to speak through them, challenging those who may be tempted to go astray and risk losing out on God's rest. It is God's word, the very word of God, and so we ignore it at our peril. So we've seen the importance of God's warning, the power of God's word. And I want to just conclude this morning with a bit about God's word in action, because Psalm 95 has spoken into my life on two particular occasions. 15 years ago, I began to wonder if God was calling me into serving him full time in this way. It took me months to share my sense of calling with my vicar, who suggested that I start to explore this by taking a part-time course in biblical and theological studies. Well, I'd already missed the deadline for the applications, but 3 months later, ended up getting a place on the course with just 24 hours notice. I arrived a little overwhelmed to hear Psalm 95 as the devotion to start the day. "Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts." It really spoke to me in a deep way. I was full of doubt as to whether God was calling me. Could he really have spoken to me? Was it him? Was it my imagination? Was it that I'd had too much cheese for supper? How would I juggle children and job and church life and an academic course? But this word touched me deeply. It felt like a promise that I had indeed heard God's voice, that he was at work, and a reminder to make sure that my heart remained open to what God might be calling me to do. It took me another 8 years before I arrived at St. Nick's, so I certainly took my time, but that passage was key in spurring me on. Now roll on to just last autumn, and this psalm spoke to me again, but this time in the context of today's passage, Hebrews 3. It was just in my usual Bible reading. At the end of the day, I'm an ordinary Christian like all those here who are committed to following Jesus. I'm trying to follow him. I'm trying to work out what he wants me to do for him, to allow him to chip away all the rough edges of my life. I too try to pray and read God's word each day, some days more successfully than others. Last autumn, I'd been a Christian for 40 years. I know that's hard to believe, based on my youth. I became a Christian in my early teens. The part that spoke to me was verse 9. And the version I was reading from said that the people put God to the test, even though they had seen what he had done for 40 years. And this passage called me back, with God just saying, "Joy, don't you remember all that I've done for you? Why these doubts and fears?" It called me back to remember the need to continue to walk with him and to trust him with a believing heart, always open to him. But also something about coming humbly and making sure that my thinking and living are in line with his word, not trying to squish his word in line with my life. So, my friends, as the Holy Spirit says to you, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Some of you, Jesus will be calling for the first time. Some of you, he's calling back, calling you to be close again. For some, he calls you in your doubt to believe again. Some of you, he's calling to serve him in a new way. Some of you, he's calling away from the sin that you are tempted by, that you've started to think isn't that bad after all, as it deceives you and draws you away from him. He longs for all of us to enter his rest. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that your word is living and active, that it speaks to our hearts today. We thank you for its power and that it's personal. And we pray that as we hear your voice, we would not harden our hearts, but walk closely with you and enter your rest. Amen.